So today is really kind of coming to a pinnacle for me, and we had a recognition last week for my ending time as youth pastor, but these are my last words, okay? Some of you guys are happy about that, I can tell, all right? And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, if we have to see those salmon pants one more time, we weren't going to come back anyway, so we're glad about this. I don't want to get off into my message real quickly here. There's a lot going on in our world these days, and I think it's important for us just to really pause, and kind of an unplanned moment in my sermon here, but to really just pause and pay attention to the life that God is calling us to live here in this place and in this country. And there's a lot that's happened in the past 2 days regarding the news for Americans. Have you been paying attention to that? So maybe you saw yesterday in Charlottesville, Virginia, just a huge clash of what they're calling white nationalists. And then, you know, just people who are standing up for minorities and just moving forward as a country. And then, of course, that started on Friday night at University of Virginia, UVA in Charlotte. And just something I just know that we all pay attention to. It's part of even our little bit of our identity here in Gettysburg with what happened during the Civil War and a battle being fought here. And there's a lot of different things that go into this discussion, and this is not meant to promote any of that or to say that we take a stance one side or the other or anything. But I really feel as God's people that we're called to be a people of peace and to pray for peace. And so I want to invite you just for a moment of recognizing that. If you would just stand with me, and we can just have a moment of silence, really, just praying for our country. And during this day, of course, the day is still unfolding in Virginia, just 4 hours away. But we don't know what today might hold there in that place. One person's life was taken yesterday in a very tragic car accident. A car ran over a crowd, in case you didn't know that, of protesters, and 20 people were injured, I believe. One person was killed instantly, and we don't know yet what today might look like, but let's just take a moment and pray for peace, if you don't mind, just a moment of silence. Father, we recognize that you are God over all things, that there is nothing outside of the realm of your control. And Lord, we pray for peace. We stand as a people united this morning, that we want to see peace in this country. There's so much tension right now, God, and it seems to be ignited almost instantly by a decision, an authoritative decision from the government, or someone just having a voice for a moment. And God, it just stirs all these feelings, and it stirs all this bitterness and sometimes even hatred. God, we don't see you as the God of hatred. We see you as the God of peace. Lord, I think about my friend who grew up just outside of Charlottesville, who, African-American, great football player, and just talks about the hatred that he experienced as a young man and how that is still prevalent where he lives. God, I know that we sometimes don't have any real kind of feeling with what that might seem like, but God, it is real. And we just stand and pray for peace. We pray, God, for different races to come together. We pray that our country would not be known as a country of division, but a country of unity. Lord, heal our land. Heal our land, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, this morning, I want to share some words with you, but first, start off with just a picture here and kind of a pop quiz moment. Does anybody recognize of who this is? Nobody. He wasn't in the parking lot this morning, so no. It's okay. We don't recognize who this is. Maybe if I say his name, you might recognize who he is. This is Sir Edmund Hillary. Does that ring a bell? A few people are like, oh, yeah, I met him at Ruby Tuesday the other night. Sir Edmund Hillary. Sir Edmund Hillary, maybe you know, you've heard about him a long time ago. Sir Edmund Hillary, 1953, May of 1953. He was part of what is known as the John Hunt Expedition to climb Mount Everest. And he has received notoriety. He's become famous as being the first person to set foot on the summit of Mount Everest, which, by the way, in case you didn't know, it is the highest point, the highest peak on our planet. How high is that, do you say? Is it bigger than the mountains we have over here? Yeah, a little bit. Mount Everest is 29,000 and I believe 28 feet. So if you've flown in an airplane, some of us have, and I believe the cruising altitude for most airplanes going across our country is about 30,000 feet. So Mount Everest is that high. If you're in an airplane looking out the window as you go from here to Los Angeles or Chicago, and you look out the window, you're at 30,000 feet. That's how high Mount Everest is. And that's what Sir Edmund Hillary is noted as being famous for, that he was the first man to climb Mount Everest, or so we're told. All right. By the way, he also became knighted by Queen Elizabeth II about 2 months after climbing Mount Everest in July of 1953. And so that's why we call him Sir Edmund Hillary. And the John Hunt expedition, who he was hiking with, John Hunt also was knighted by Queen Elizabeth II, and so he is now known as Sir John Hunt. Not one of the Beatles, okay, but Sir John Hunt and Sir Edmund Hillary. Now we have this next guy. Does anybody know who this is? You didn't quite know who, some of you knew who Edmund Hillary was, but not everybody. Does anybody recognize this man? Somebody does. All right, we have one person. He wins the prize. Get this man whatever prizes we have in the back. Okay, this is Tenzing Norgay. Tenzing Norgay. Who is Tenzing Norgay? We didn't know who Edmund Hillary was. How are we supposed to know who Tenzing Norgay was? Tenzing Norgay was a Nepalese Sherpa who was part of the John Hunt expedition, who actually also went to the summit of Mount Everest at the same time as Sir Edmund Hillary. And he was part of that expedition. Earlier, Tenzing had actually saved Hillary's life. Lower down the mountain, it is said that Hillary was actually falling. He had fallen into a crevasse and was really careening down into this crevasse on Everest. And in a moment's notice, Tenzing actually grabbed a rope, attached it to an ice axe, and he saved Hillary's life. And so Hillary thought a lot about that. I think I'd think a lot about that too, wouldn't you? That's the kind of guy you want on your team, right? And so Hillary decided that when we get to the summit, when we go to the top, I want that guy to be on my team. So we see all this, and here's actually a picture of what appeared in the London newspaper, made news, headline news all around the world, that Everest had been conquered. But you notice the picture, if you can see it from where you are, the picture on the newspaper on top of Mount Everest. Who is that? Well, it's not Edmund Hillary. That is Tenzing Norgay. Tenzing Norgay is the one who got his picture all around the planet for climbing Mount Everest. And the reason being is that when they got to the top, they had one camera. So Edmund Hillary took Tenzing's picture and handed the camera to Tenzing. And being from Nepal, a Nepalese Sherpa, Tenzing hadn't really seen a camera before. And Hillary gave him the camera to say, you know, take the picture, but he didn't know how to use it. So there are no pictures, really, of Edmund Hillary approaching or on top of the summit of Mount Everest. Whether he did it or not, it's really up to Tenzing Norgay to speak of the truth of that. I believe that he did. But it's interesting that as history unfolded, Sir Edmund Hillary really became the one who received all the credit for conquering Everest. And Time Magazine actually named him as one of the top 100 most influential people of the 21st century, or 20th century. Tenzing Norgay did not make that list. And anyone who climbs Mount Everest, when you're, I don't plan to do it, maybe you will, but as you're climbing Mount Everest, when you get to the last 40 meters, you will instantly recognize the importance of Hillary, because the last 40 meters are now named the Hillary Step. They are not named the Norgay Step, in recognition of Edmund Hillary. Hillary's famous climb to the top was also supported by three others. In a mad dash to reach the summit, a small window of opportunity of weather, we have three other men named Ong Naima, Alfred Gregory, and George Lowe, who were also part of that final crew who made it to the top. Here's another fact that few people know. The whole team that was making it to the summit on this May day in 1953 was actually supported by 400 people. 360 porters who were carrying supplies and items, and also 20 Sherpas who actually were carrying the backpacks who went to the base camp, to the top. So we have 400 people who make their way into Everest, and we get one man who gets the credit for doing all that. You know, history has a way of wanting to push one person to the top, but in every story, there are many people who have contributed to the effort and helped make the impact. History has a way of saying there's one person who's more important than anybody else. Let's just recognize this person. Everybody else, they're kind of second-class citizens. They maybe didn't do as much, but this one person, ah, he's the guy or she's the girl. They're the one that we need to really put up on that pedestal. History has a way of doing that. And we see world changers as being people who are extraordinary people. They've done incredible things. And history just likes to point out maybe one or two of those. I want to tell you this morning, I believe that God goes out of his way to recognize many people whom history would probably choose to ignore. You see, when I look at things like this, when I see history trying to push just one person to the top, I recognize, wait a minute, there are other people here who've made a contribution. Why should just one person receive all of the recognition? Do you ever feel that way? Am I the only one? Okay. Well, for instance, just an example. Last week, I was called up here to this very platform, and I was recognized for my years of service as youth pastor here at Gettysburg Foursquare. Completing 6 years of being the youth pastor, along with serving in three other churches, a total of 22 years of youth pastoring in my life. And I was standing right here in a wonderful moment of recognition, an exciting time for all of us, and I really appreciate the moment. I appreciate the recognition. I appreciate all who made it happen. However, when I left that moment last week and stepped off this platform, the very first thought, the very first reaction I had in my mind was this: wait a minute. This isn't about me. There's a whole list of people who should be recognized. There's a lot of people who have done extraordinary things in youth ministry and humble leaders who've come around me. What about them? Why am I the only one who gets to be recognized? And so if you'll bear with me just for a few minutes here, I'd like to recognize a few people. Is that all right? Because I don't think history is about just pushing one person to the top and recognizing that one person. And I think God has a way of recognizing everyone. So I want to point out some people who I think should receive some recognition this morning. Current youth leaders. Just in case you don't know, we have a youth ministry team. And here are some people that are on that team who currently are serving, have served with me in youth ministry up to this point. I think they're here this morning. I think the youth are with us, right? Yeah. So we have Bob Whaler, Will Hudson, Kim Hawkinsmith, Carr Thomas, Angie Bermucci, Brian Long, Wendy Long, Matt Kern, Austin McGee, and Tara Hart. Those have been our youth leaders for this school year up until this point. Isn't that awesome we have that many youth leaders? Can we do that? Yeah, thank you. Yeah. You see, because this isn't about pushing one person to the top and overlooking everyone else's contribution. Our youth ministry is built on people who have made sacrifices, great sacrifices, who love our students, who care for our students, who in a moment's notice would go out of their way to help a student. But that's not all there is. That's not just who the team has been. There have been other leaders. So let me tell you some other names who have been part of this journey for the past 6 years. Maybe some of them even forgot. It was so long ago. But I hope I didn't. Dara Myers, Derek Thomas, Daniel St. Armand, Shannon St. Armand, Dale Tober, Sherry Tober, Holly Frock, Kristen Smith, Justin Kleiner, Jenny Kleiner, Derek Wood, Heather Pendergast, Alicia Aiello, Matt Aiello, Lindsay Habercorn, Stephanie Rosenberry, Will Smith, Carly Smith, and then some leaders who've been helping us have gone to camp as chaperones over the past years, Misty Snyder, Lisa Spangler, Kelly Evans, and then a few who have just gone on mission trips with us, Darren Weaver, Chad Fouché, Keith Evans, Hannah King, Krista Creel, and then one who I really can't overlook, who really helped us, and we used to have a meal every first Wednesday of the month, and Ann Cowden used to help us in preparing all this food, along with some help from the Palmers. Just a great group of people who have done a lot of things to help our youth ministry. Can we give them a hand? So I just know when I go home at the end of the day, if that recognition isn't there, it's not right in here. Because I know how valuable everyone is. I want to believe that I know how valuable everyone is to the team. So how about you? Do you look at that as the same way? Do you ever feel like there's some inequality that maybe only one person is getting recognized and not everybody is? Well, I think God's word has a lot to say about this. I think God's word has more to say about it than we can even imagine. And I want to look at this word impact. Impact is an important word. Its impact is actually leaving an impression. It's about changing the situation or coming alongside of people. In fact, here's how the Cambridge Dictionary defines impact. It is the strong effect or influence that something, or I'll add, or someone, has on a situation or a person. That's an interesting definition because to me, it really doesn't come with any like pre-qualifications. Like there's no criteria like, if you're like this, then you can do this. It's a pretty straightforward definition that to make an impact, you really have to impact by providing an effect or an influence on something or someone around you. So what does God's word say about this? Let's look at Colossians chapter 4, a pretty interesting chapter of the Bible that Paul wrote as part of a letter to the church of Colossae, and it's really one of these chapters of the Bible that we can overlook because, and you'll see this in a minute, probably not like the first chapter you want to study because it involves names. It's a list of names. How many of you guys like that, those parts of the Bible where it's just like you're going to read through a list of names? I'll admit, I like it in the New Testament a little bit better than the Old Testament because at least I feel like I can, the pronunciation, I can at least attempt in the New Testament. Some of those Old Testament names are a challenge. But here's what Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2, has to say about making an impact. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a mystery, or that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am now in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So Paul here is talking about, we're going to keep moving, so if you have your Bible open, keep it open, but Paul here is talking about really a defined way to make an impact. Like if you want to be impactful, if you want to affect people, situations, and circumstances around you, here are some things to pay attention to. Things like being devoted. By the way, it's one of our core values, I believe, of our new church plant, being highly devoted to one another and to God. So be devoted. But he says be devoted to prayer, being watchful, and also being thankful. There's a huge movement going on around our country right now in the area of psychology and pop psychology, positive psychology, with this this notion of being grateful and how it contributes to our everyday health. It can be a challenge to be grateful, can it? We look around us, we see the things that we're struggling with, we see what's going on in our world, and we see hurt and pain, and we're like, well, how can I be grateful for that? But indeed, it is a biblical instruction that we are to be watchful and to be thankful. And Paul gets very specific here quickly. He says, pray for us that a door may open for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. And Paul says, in case you didn't know, I'm actually in prison about this right now. Like, I'm in chains because of this. So he's writing this letter, a letter that was really delivered on paper to a church being read publicly. And Paul is saying, if you want to make an impact, if you want to be part of this movement of the new church, of the Christian faith, the gospel going out around the world, here are some things that we need to pay attention to. And it starts with prayer, doesn't it? Isn't that what he says? He says, pray for us. What are we praying about? Are we praying about health? Are we praying about safety, protection? Are we praying about comfort? What are we praying for? Needs being met? Help me out. This can be a little bit interactive. What is Paul saying to pray for? The gospel. One word, doors. The doors may be open for the gospel to go through. Paul is looking for opportunities, even during the midst of being imprisoned and chained, and even in the midst of struggling because his faith is costing his freedom. Paul says, hey, keep praying for this. Like, keep praying that we're just going to keep advancing the gospel, that doors will be opened. I want to say, in just a moment of honesty, like, I share that sentiment this morning. Like, I share that with you. Like, Dan, you're going to go plant that church. Have fun. We'll check in on you in a few months. Hey, could you pray for us? Could you pray for us? And we're going to do that on September 10th, part of the church picnic. We're going to have a commissioning service for everyone who's coming to the new church plant. But could you start praying for us even now? That God is going to open doors for our new church. Because we believe that God is sending us there. His word runs swiftly. God is sending us there because there are people who he is already preparing to hear the gospel and to meet Jesus for the first, second, third, fourth time and beyond. That God has people right now who we need to be praying for. Do you believe that? Okay, awesome. Pray for us. A few more things, Colossians, continuing on. Now here's where the names start, okay? And forgive me, I'm not like a scholar on Greek names and how to pronounce all these, but here we go. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. There's a lot that we could say about these two names, Tychicus and Onesimus. There's a lot of history. This is not meant to be a Bible study per se, but I would encourage you today, find out more about these two people. Like, why is Paul mentioning them by name? They have a history. We all have a history, don't we? Sometimes our history goes in front of us. People hear about our history before we even arrive. Sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes it's not. But here we have Paul mentioning these two guys saying, listen, I am sending them to you. I'm the one who is sending them to you. They did not come on their own. They did not just decide, hey, we're going to go over here and check out this work. No, Paul is saying, I'm sending them to you, and there's a purpose for them being sent. What is the purpose? That you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. There's a lot about Paul's ministry that is so fascinating to me. You know, he's a minister, a preacher, a church planter, a disciple maker. Like, Paul just kind of like did it all in the world of church ministry, of raising up leaders, planting churches. I mean, he did everything. But there's one thing about Paul I think that we can easily overlook, and that he was actually an encourager. Paul loved to encourage people. I think it was like part of his whole spiritual makeup. Like, what's my purpose in life? For Paul, he answers that question by saying, I want to encourage people. And so he does it. He even does it here when he can't even physically go and encourage people. He says, I can't go over there to that church, and I cannot encourage them personally, but you know what? I found two guys who I can send over there. So I'm going to send Tychicus and Onesimus. You guys go and just pour encouragement into that church. All right, continuing on. He says in verse 10, my fellow prisoner. Here we go. This is a tough one, okay? Aristarchus sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is now called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved to be a comfort for me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul here is continuing this list of names. You're like, damn, what is the big deal about names, okay? Like, did you know that, we're going to read one more page here, but in this section, there are 11 names who Paul mentions. 11 people. Okay, so it's 11 people, big deal. Jesus had 12, okay. If you were to go through the New Testament and count up all the times that Paul wrote about names, you're going to find at least 100 names that Paul mentions by name. These people are important to me. You see, I think Paul understood how to make an impact, and he understood first and foremost that it wasn't about him. Paul understood how to make an impact by saying, it's about the people who are around me, who are giving their life to this. They're part of this too. And he goes out of his way to recognize that. The last section of Colossians 4 says this, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Paul is mentioning names of people who have done things, and there's some interesting history here, because if you know about Demas, one of the names that he mentions here. Later on, there's a mention of Demas as being one who deserted Paul. And there, very specifically, he says, he deserted me for the things of this world. We see people who Paul is mentioning here that in Paul's final days of imprisonment, who are people who actually stuck around Paul to be with him. In fact, one of those earlier, I just read about Aristarchus, forgive me. It's actually noted that he was in prison with Paul, but he wasn't arrested. He actually chose to be behind bars voluntarily with Paul to share in his suffering. Pretty interesting, isn't it? So Paul mentions all of this, but there's one guy here who hasn't quite done the full job yet, has he? His name is Archippus. I think we'll just call him Archie, okay? Is that all right? Are there any Archies here? Okay. So we have this guy, Archie. And Paul has a word of instruction for him. He says this, see to it that you have completed, or you complete, the ministry that you've received from the Lord. I want to say this morning, if I can just rename everybody that's within earshot here. This morning, we are all named Archie, okay? And I agree with Paul's words as kind of my parting message with you this morning, is to see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. It's a very personal statement, and it comes with this responsibility, first and foremost, to God, that we need to understand that God has a personal ministry for each one of us. God himself is the author of ministry assignments, okay? Not your spouse, not your pastor, not the person who, you know, you meet in a Bible study with. Who is the assigner of ministry responsibilities? God. And for each one of us, he has a ministry responsibility that he is saying, I want you to take care of this. And in God's kingdom, everyone gets to make an impact. Serving in your role pushes everyone to the goal. In God's kingdom, it's about the fact that not just one person goes to the top and that we push one person to the top while we all seem to be secondary or third-class citizens. In God's kingdom, he's asking all of us to step into our role, to make an impact. And as we do that, we will all get closer to the goal. Okay, that leads us to a question. So what is the goal? What is the goal? What is the goal of the church? Is the goal of the church that we just run like a well-oiled machine, and we do? Is the goal of the church that we are known in our town as being a great church, and we are? Is the goal of our church that, you know, we just keep growing and we keep doing things that, you know, we know are important because it's going to provide hope? Yeah, that's part of it too. We are. But what is the goal of the church? What's our primary goal? I think it comes down to two verses. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 says, these are the Jesus words himself saying, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The goal of the church, Jesus stated here to his disciples, we go and make disciples. Where? Thank you. Everywhere. That there's no limit to the assignment, the location, the place. That Jesus himself is declaring over his disciples, giving them a personal responsibility, a personal ministry, saying, your job is to go make disciples. First and foremost, before you think about anything else, that comes above any other goal that you would think that you're trying to achieve. Over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1:8, we find these words, Jesus appearing to his disciples and speaking this, saying, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Where are we supposed to go? The ends of the earth, right? The furthest outpost is the ends of the earth. Jesus is declaring, listen, there is a job to do. There is a goal to reach. There is something we all get to play a part in. It's not just about one person who's up here, the history pushes to the top, and everybody else is down here. No, we are all part of the kingdom work, and the kingdom work is this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ will go everywhere. There is no limit as to where God wants his news of Jesus Christ to be shared and taken. And what's the point of that? The point of that is the thing that God cares about most, people. Why would God give us a personal ministry assignment? Personal role that pushes us all toward the goal is because God cares about people. First and foremost, God cares about people more than anything else. I pray that you share that passion thinking about your role this morning and how people are part of the benefit of how you will serve. There's One more verse here I want to just focus on, Colossians 4, verse 5 to 6 earlier. I kind of skipped over it, maybe you noticed. But Paul says, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. A little part of this teaching this morning is to make the most of every opportunity. You know, opportunities come and go, don't they? Like, we see opportunities all around us, and sometimes we see an opportunity, and for like a whole day, we'll think about that opportunity. Wow, like, what would it be like if I did that? And we wake up the next morning, and the kind of the thought is gone. Does anybody else do that, or okay? We just think about opportunity, but before long, it kind of wears off, and it's like, it's gone now, so it must have not been a real thing. But in God's world, opportunity to take the gospel to the ends of the earth always exists. That opportunity has yet to go away. You know why? Because the gospel has not yet gone to the ends of the earth. There are many people who still do not know the name Jesus, who have never even heard the name of Jesus. There are many languages who do not even have one written passage of Scripture in their native tongue. The opportunity for the gospel still exists. And then the last challenge, which I've already touched on, see to it that you complete the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So as we come to a closing moment here, kind of coming around third, coming into home, there's a real personal question that we need to ask ourselves is, you know, how am I going to implement this in my life? You know, what does this look like when I live this out, the opportunities that God has put in front of me? What can I actually start to do about any of this? Here's a few ideas. You can start, even right now, you can start by seeing yourself as someone who can make an impact. Someone who knows that serving in your role pushes everyone to the goal. You're an impact player. There is a mental challenge that goes on in our life when we excuse ourselves from doing anything because we feel that we are not an impact player. What do I have to offer? I want to tell you this morning, you are an impact player. Some of us need to hear that very personally, and that leads me to the second thing that you can do this morning is to identify who are the Archies who are around you. Who is a person who you can encourage to say to that person, you have a job to do. Let's get at it. Let's get to it. Let's do it together. Let me come alongside of you and help you. There is someone in your life already, I believe this, who it is your responsibility to help them finish well. And that only begins when you speak encouragement into that person. Many of us, I believe this today, need encouragement. We need a Paul in our life who will say, I'm here to encourage you. You won't see me because I'm in prison right now, but I want to tell you, I believe in you and I encourage you to get at it and finish the work sending the gospel around the earth because that's what God cares about most. Amen. People have asked me what I'm going to do in the new church. Like, what does that look like? What's my plan? And when I tell you my plan, it's really a very simple plan. It comes out of Ephesians chapter 4, talking about the role of pastors. Ephesians 4 says this, Christ gave himself that others may be apostles, some might be prophets, some might be evangelists, some might be pastors, some might be teachers. Ephesians 4:12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. I believe that's the role of any pastor. I pray this morning that you've been encouraged to know that you're part of this work. It's not just about a pastor, an evangelist, a teacher, a preacher. This is about the body of Christ rising up, that together we will all step into our works of service. We'll be unified in faith, and we will present Jesus where he still needs to be presented. Let me pray. Father, thank you this morning for this word that you are God. And Lord, that you care so much about people. People are your number one concern. Both here in Gettysburg, Adams County, and to the ends of the earth, Lord. May we always see our personal calling in that mission, God, to be part of what you are doing around this world to make yourself known. Lord, I pray for encouragement. I believe there are some here today that really need encouragement. They've kind of just been floating along and not really stepping into their calling. They know they have a calling, but they've not really pursued it, and they're just kind of floating along and waiting for something else to come. But God, I pray for a deep encouragement from your Holy Spirit into folks who have that mindset this morning, that we would know that the Holy Spirit right now is all about doing great things around this world, and that we all get to be part of that. And the great things are this, that people are being saved. Lord, you are saving people still today by the word of Jesus Christ. People are coming into a saving relationship with you. May we become a part of that work. We thank you, Lord. Amen.